On this Lord's Supper Sunday, it's always an honor to get to perform and lead this service or conduct this service. But today it's very special because we're going to focus on one of the primary elements of the Lord's Supper. We so often talk about the night that the Lord was betrayed, or we talk about the setting of the room or the meaning of the Passover and how that was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. Or we talk about one of the disciples or all the disciples as they gathered on that last night before the cross and the things that happened at the table from their perspective. But today, I want us to focus on one of the most primary elements, not only of the Lord's Supper, but of our faith, and that's the blood of Jesus. It was the second element, the first being the bread, and he said, "This is my body." But the second element, he said, this cup, that cup was often spoken of, the cup of suffering. When the disciples, James and John, asked to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus, he said, "Can you drink the cup that I'm to drink?" Not knowing what that cup was, they immediately said, "Sure, yes, if we can be the CEO and CFO, yes, sir, we'll drink it." He assured them that they would, but not for the purposes they thought. Today we want to talk about that cup, the cup of the blood of Jesus. His announcement that evening sent shockwaves. We so often, and we're no different, when he says, "I'll not drink this new until I come in my kingdom," we're so accustomed now after waiting so long that, well, maybe it's probably not going to happen. It's still future. It's way out there somewhere. It's the thief on the cross. "When you come way out there somewhere, remember me." We don't anticipate him coming on a rainy Sunday morning in October, do we? Neither did the disciples. And though they knew he was the Son of God, they still weren't sure all that meant to fulfill their Judaic hopes of the Messiah. So in that moment when he said, "This is my blood, this is my body," they were just dumbfounded. They already knew Peter had confessed, "You're the Christ," and they certainly didn't argue, but now he was taking it to that present tense level. "All that you've dreamed of the sacrifice that would set you free, I'm here," is what he was saying. "My body will be offered for you, my blood be shed for you. You knew me as the Messiah, but you saw me as that royal prince coming like David to deliver you from Rome. I'm the Son of God who's come," Jesus said, "to deliver you from the power of Satan and hell itself, to set you in heaven. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way." It sent shock through their system. And those words, covenant, we don't think in terms of covenant. We think in terms of contracts. But for the Jews, a covenant was something that required the bloodshed of something, a bull or a ram or a goat or a pigeon if you were poor. And he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood." They didn't have to say, "What do you mean?" Though they didn't know it was that imminent, they realized, "You're saying to us, you're going to pay with your life that we can receive this new promise, this new covenant." 4 times the blood of Jesus is talked about in Scripture. At Gethsemane, when he was beaten with a whip, when they forced a crown of thorns on his brow, and certainly at the cross. Some, even in the church, have said, why do we always focus on the blood? Good night, let's talk about the promises and the assurances and heaven and the good thing. Why the blood? Because just as in your body, the blood is the theme, in Christianity, blood is our only hope. Not just any blood, but the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament law, it says in Leviticus 17, "The life of every creature is in its blood. Its blood is its life." So why did there have to be bloodshed? Because when you violate the sovereign law of a king, you're going to die. We've made Jesus our pal. We've made God our buddy. In fact, a slang word. We have no respect for him. Boy, is the world going to be shocked when they stand before one that they thought was a myth and found out he's truly the true master of the universe. And when you violate the law of a sovereign king, many times you were beheaded, stoned, killed, sworded, killed with a sword, destroyed. Why? You're a rebel. We don't see ourselves as rebels. We see ourselves as nice people with 2 cars in the garage. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the only way that can be paid is with the shedding blood. It was seen in Eden when God made skins of animals to cover a wayward couple. It was seen with Cain and Abel when one brought a blood sacrifice and the other brought fruit and vegetables. God honored one, and the brother killed the one honored. At Passover, it's seen when the blood was put on the doorpost, and little without the shedding of blood, there'll be no escape from bondage of sin. And he said, you're going to kill a lamb and you'll put the blood where it's easily visible. Blood shed is not the same as blood applied. Many in this room and others throughout the ages said, oh, I believe Jesus died, but you've never applied that blood. Blood in a coffer, blood in a cup waiting to be sprinkled on the altar, oh, does you no good as long as it's in the cup. But the blood that's applied to your life cleanses you, it says, from all sin. In the Passover, we see the picture of the blood of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, it makes clear that this little lamb is supposed to be gotten on the 10th day, examined for 5 days, loved for 5 days, and killed on the 14th. This will appeal to you women more than you men, but it's true. When you get a little kitten or a little puppy and you hold that little puppy as a new pup, that little thing whimpers and cries, and then even in the night when you're wishing you'd sleep, it just won't shut up. You get up and cuddle it and hold it in the mornings. You hold it and cuddle it and it licks your face and licks your hands. And the minute you put it down, it whimpers like a baby. And it doesn't take very many hours for that sweet lady to say, isn't that the cutest thing, and just love it. And then those children in the house or grandchildren see that, and it doesn't take them long to get attached to a little puppy. But what if you knew that tomorrow you're going to go to the pound to get your sweet little puppy and Friday you're going to have to kill it? That was the law. On the 10th day, it says, Exodus 12, on the 10th day, you go get a precious little lamb and you take it home. You feed it and care for it and hold it. Let your children get accustomed to being around it. Let them cry when it doesn't want to come to them and delight when it claws up in their life. That precious little lamb. It says then on the 14th day of the month, you take that to the priest and watch him raise its snout and slash its throat, and you take the blood and apply that for your sin. And every household would say, that is so hard. That hurts so bad. He said, now you know this much of how I feel when I watch my children rebel against the compassion and love and life that I've shown to them. Power's in the blood. The provision of the new covenant is enormous. In a moment, when you hold in your hand the cup of the new covenant, do you know what you're saying? Have we done it so often it's just another cup and just another moment, and as soon as it's over, I've got lunch, I sure hope it's brief, I've got two calls I got to make right away. Is that why we've come? Is it that hurt much of a hurry to get this behind us? Or did we come to do what Jesus said, in this moment, could you just remember me? Do you realize the covenant we have through the blood of Christ? We have the blessing of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1, God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in him. Now listen, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his sacrifice. We have access to God through the blood. We have boldness, it says in Hebrews 10. We have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. We're brought near by the blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have fellowship through the blood. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all sin. In the blood of Jesus, we have a clear conscience. Hebrews chapter 9 says, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God? Through the blood, we have hope after death. In fact, we have hope through death. Exodus chapter 12 says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We have a dwelling place with God through the blood. John 6 says, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. We were redeemed with something precious. I'm his twice, once by creation and once by redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you know we were redeemed not with silver and gold, but with precious blood. More precious than silver, yes. More precious than gold, yes. More costly than the most expensive jewels, yes. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. I want you to open your Bibles with me just a minute. I was going to just read a portion, but I want to read this to you. We rarely take time to read extensively a scripture. We may share one or two and move on. Today, I want you to just drop anchor and get rooted here a minute, thinking about the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10, as you know, this is a Jewish epistle written to Jews to understand the fullness of why Christ came and who he is. So if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to begin in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible, Hebrews 10, 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. You say, well, stop with it. Why were so many shed? It didn't cleanse the person. It fulfilled the law. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's sin. And God in his mercy said, I'll accept a blood sacrifice until the sacrifice for all time sheds his blood. You can't tell me the blood of a bull can cleanse your conscience. The blood of a bull can't lift your sins and move it away. That's what it says in Hebrews. It's impossible. Hebrews 10, 4, it's impossible, blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, as he was coming, he meaning Jesus, as he was coming in the world, he said, you did not want, speaking to God the Father, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. And I said, see, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, I've come to do your will, God. And after he says above, you did not want or delight in sacrifice and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, see, I've come to do your will. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? I do not do what I'm doing. I've come to do the will of him that sent me. Verse 9, he takes away the first, meaning the first set of sacrifices of bulls and goats. He takes away the first to establish the second covenant. The first covenant was legal. The second covenant is on the cross of Calvary and Mount Calvary by grace. Verse 10, by this will of God, we've been sanctified, that means purified, made holy. We've been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We've been made offering, sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. What does that say? Once for all time. So he's not coming back to die again on a cross. What's the difference between the new covenant and that old covenant of the temple? In the temple, every priest stood day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sin. But this man, meaning Jesus, this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. One by one offering, he has protected, perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws on their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And he adds, this is wonderful, I will never again. How powerful is the blood of Jesus? How powerful? I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin, no need for an offering. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness, can I slow that down 1 minute? If we have boldness to enter the very oval office, blood-bought throne room of God Almighty, how often do we exercise that boldness with conviction? Look at this. If that's what he's done for us, what do we gain? We have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by new and living way, no longer the dead animal's flesh and blood, by a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain, the veil, that is his flesh, through his shedding of his blood through his flesh, the veil of God's accessibility was torn. Now, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I hope we'll do this today. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Furthermore, verse 23, let's hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, furthermore, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but rather encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day appearing. That's what we gained when we got Christ. That's what we have because we have Christ. But then I want you to understand what this says. We have ultimate victory. In Revelation chapter 12, listen, they conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I marvel that he would shed his blood for me. I know me. I marvel that God would want me. I marvel that he would come after me. I marvel that he would choose to fill me with his Spirit. I marvel that he would use me. I know me. I've preached on the love of God for almost 50 years, and I got to tell you, I preach it with academic understanding and a satisfied customer, but I cannot fathom the breadth and depth and height of the love of God before the world ever was. Can you imagine? If you quit asking because we're old enough to know better. We can't get the answer. But you remember when you were a child and you'd ask your daddy, well, where was God before the world was created? Ponder that one this afternoon, and you'll need a big Excedrin. Where was God before the world was created? What was he doing? Where did he come from? It says in the beginning, but where did he begin? He didn't. Well, what do you mean he didn't? Well, where was he? Well, you mean he always has been. How big is he? I don't know, son. Bigger than your eyes can see and farther reaching than any spacecraft we've ever created or telescope we have can fathom. We feel big when we can see its distance, but no one has ever seen the edge. Where is? What does it mean when it says he sits on the circle? What does that mean? How far out is that circle? The ultimate victory, it says, we conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Well, you know, there really is power in that blood, power to receive his provision and his pardon. I love that old song we used to sing a number of years ago, said, the blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power. It reaches the highest mountains and flows to the lowest valleys. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. This past week I was reading. I love to read sermons to get illustrations. I love to read commentaries to get word studies and Greek backgrounds and culture, but sermons give you good illustrations. I found a sermon from a wonderful African-American preacher, and they just have a way of making things real relevant for me. The clarity and the insight God gives is just real special, and their ability to just give nuances of a word and just keep rolling off nuances of a word, it's just kind of like just standing out there in a spring of water and letting it just wash over you. Listen to this. This is total plagiarism, these next remarks, but it's too good not to steal and share. Okay, here we go. The blood of Jesus has been shed to make the vilest sinner clean. It was shed to wash away the filth and the squalor of sin. That blood was shed to snatch the ungodly from hell and to restore humanity to fellowship with God. The blood has been shed to redeem you and justify you and sanctify you and give you peace. The blood of Jesus was shed to reconcile you and bring you near to God. That blood was shed for you to be an overcomer. It's been shed, and there is power in that blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is given to change the lifestyle of those ensnared by sexual deviancy. The blood of Jesus has the power to save the human trafficker, to transform the terrorist, to melt the heart of the cold-blooded murderer, to convert the thinking of the perverted mind. The blood of Jesus has the power to deliver the self-righteous. That blood of Jesus has the power to stop the drug addict from shooting up, the alcoholic from drinking up, the fornicator from shacking up, and to stop the suicide bomber from blowing up. That blood of Jesus has power. That power is greater than nuclear power, magnetic power, electric power, atomic power, demonic power, economic power, and even disease power. That blood of Jesus has power. The blood of Jesus has saving power and delivering power and sanctifying power and forgiving power. That blood of Jesus has transforming power and healing power and restoring power and redeeming power. Jesus has justifying power and he has reconciling power. So my question to you is, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has your idolatry been washed away by that blood of Jesus? Has your hatred been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Your lying been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Has your cheating been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Has your racism been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Has your backstabbing been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Why? There's power, remarkable, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, that'd get your blood flowing, wouldn't it? Listen, what the blood empowers us to become, that's what's beautiful. We look back at the cross and say, he washed us. We live our lives in the power that changed us. We know indeed without the shedding of blood, we would never, ever, ever have been forgiven. So you and I understand the joy of the blood and its fellowship. We somewhat comprehend the cost of blood because we've stood in an ICU or an emergency room when blood is desperately needed to be pumped into the veins of somebody we love. We know life is in the blood. And when we cut ourselves or hurt ourselves or skin ourselves, we very quickly want something to stop the bleeding because we know if we lose too much blood, we're going to be in real trouble. We understand blood a little bit, but we don't understand the fathom of its power in Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 says, all of those who went through the tribulation triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 1 says, here's what we're going to become. Are you ready? Here's what that blood of Jesus is going to make us to be. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. To him who loves us. Now listen, he set us free from our sins by his blood. Here's what he's making us to be. A kingdom, priest to his God and Father. The glory and dominion are his forever and ever. Did you hear that? We're citizens of a kingdom. I got to tell you, that's just pretty special, but it's only special if you got a good king. You can be in a kingdom of a despot. Ask the people in Afghanistan or Iraq, where you have a ruler that's a despotic ruler. It's not just enough to say we have a king and say, well, we don't have a king, we have a president, we like it. Well, there's been times when even under president, the righteous groan. So the question is, why would we rejoice? We're in this kingdom of this king because this king, it caused us to marvel that this king would leave all that he had. I don't know many that do that, do you? Not just royals. I mean us, just common folks that would say, I'll renounce everything I've got for a season to go be nothing so that those who have nothing can come to live forever with me in all that I enjoy. And especially when those that he came after were not just peasants out there that didn't know better. We were willful rebels. It'd be like going to those terrorists who seek to destroy us and offering them such compassion and such joy and such forgiveness and such pardon that they literally have a heart change and say, I can no longer seek to destroy you. I want to be one with you. So when you see a terrorist in all of his fury, you see yourself in the eyes of the Almighty who stood toe-to-toe, like a two-year-old telling a parent what you're not going to do. And he said, I love you too much to leave you like that. I'm coming after you. And he didn't come with a switch in his hand, and he didn't come with chains to put around your wrist and your ankles. He came with the life-giving power of a blood transfusion, of cleansing by the blood of Jesus, of the immaculate, glorious, pure blood of a master who knew no sin and yet said, I'll become like one of you. I will become sin. He took upon himself the sins of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What is your worst moment? What is your worst sin? What is that thing that continues to attack and afflict you, that constantly robs you of joy? He said, that's what I'll become. And I'll be treated the way you ought to be treated. So that once you've gone through and seen what it costs to get you back, you'll love me and honor me as the Lord of life. Must have been something when he said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. I've said this before, but may I remind you before we go to the Lord's table, what is a priest? We're not prophets. Some of us are allowed to preach, but that's not the same really as an Old Testament prophet who got a word from God and will literally say, thus saith the Lord. That's not what we are. A priest waited for the people to come to them. A priest was there to hear from the heart of the people. I've sinned against God. I need to offer a fellowship offering. I need to offer a cleansing offering. I need to offer a grain offering. And so the priest would be that person who receives the people and connects them to God the Father. And when they'd come, they never came. Unlike Baptists, they didn't come in empty-handed. They always brought an offering because it was not good to go before God asking for grace and bring nothing. And so when the priest would receive the people, he'd receive their offering, hear their request, apply the offering to their need, and then say, now I will go in your behalf. And they'd go right to the curtain of the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go in except for the high priest once a year. You could go in this morning if you wanted to. They could only go as far as the veil in front of the Holy of Holies, and there on the golden altar offer the blood that was shed on the brazen altar to be a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of God. Priest, may I just ask this morning, I'm not being ugly, we're getting ready to take the table, so it's an important question. Did you take the burdens of somebody this morning to the Lord? We're priests. Did you bring the burdens of your own heart yet before the Lord? We're priests. I didn't say it. He did. I'm going to make you a group of priests in a nation that's lost its mooring. Is it because darkness shouldn't get darker? Or is it because the light's hidden under a bushel and we're devoid of priests? For surely if a nation of priests were interceding regularly for God to show mercy and bring repentance, surely he would not turn a deaf ear to a priest who were continually at his altar pleading, say, we will not stop until you bless us. This blood takes no country boy. Animated dust. This blood of Jesus took that animated dust and he didn't just salvage me, he saved me. There's a very vast difference. He didn't put on old parts to help it run better. He gave me a heart transplant. The Bible said he didn't do it so I could stand around and brag about what a good boy am I. He knows better. He did it so he'd say, what a great Savior. That he would take the likes of me and let me be called a child of God. Indeed we are, and it doesn't appear what we're going to be. But when he comes, we're going to be like him. So this morning, our task is, if we're priests unto God, shouldn't the priest be coming before God at the veil that was torn when Jesus died because his flesh was torn and it was open? And now, unlike the high priest of Israel, we can go in 24/7, 365. Have you been there yet this morning? Isn't that what the blood enables us? No. Provides for us? No. Isn't that what the blood commands that we become? I think we've forgotten how precious the price and how costly the blood. So many lambs were offered up, but all the blood that was spilled could never fill that bitter cup. Till one spotless lamb in the form of man gave his life on Calvary. His was the only blood that could ever set me free. No other blood could heal my broken body. No other blood could save my sin-sick soul. No other blood could conquer death and win the victory. There's no other blood but the blood of Jesus shed for me. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb. His blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. His blood, it heals my body. He set my spirit free. I'm so glad this precious blood still flows from Calvary. In just a moment, we're going to hold in our hand a tiny wafer. Boy, it's in shock and awe. In an upper room. When Jesus said, tonight, gentlemen, we're not just looking back to the Exodus. And we're not just looking ahead to someday when the Messiah comes. In that room, he said, I'm here. This is my body. This cup represents the precious blood shed. I will go to a cross so you can be free forevermore. Whew. We're about to have a celebration unlike any other, as invited guest of the King of Glory. I can't wait to join you at his feet. Pray with me, would you? Lord God, who are we that you would even be mindful of us? We are aware when we come to this table, it's special, but sometimes we forget how very special. For indeed is the presence, represents the presence, the power of an offering made too great for us to give and far beyond our ability to comprehend that you would do something like that for the likes of us. Thank you. Seems so inadequate. Today we come to this table with a sense of awe. Like the disciples who look back from their childhood for the day the Messiah would come, we look ahead to the day of his coming. Sure would be good today if you'd interrupt this service and just split heaven wide open. Come after your children. But if you decide to wait a year or 10,000 years, the power of this table doesn't change. For the blood will never lose its power. And so today, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, help us not to do so flippantly, irreverently, disrespectfully, ungratefully, sinfully. But rather, as we hold in our hand that which represents the body and blood of Christ, may we truly be mindful of our Lord Jesus and say together, what a Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Deacons, would you come, please?